Well, that's the first serious introduction I've ever received from Matt. Usually he digs me about something. I always like to come, and one of the reasons, one of them is, you have great musicians and singers. I often say in seminars around the country, if you want to see just a good, smooth service, go to Bethany Christian Church in Washington, Indiana. And I mean that. Well, one of my favorite songs, an old Southern gospel classic, has these words in it. Search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. Send a little light from heaven to my soul. If you find anything that shouldn't be, take it out and cleanse me. I want to be right. I want to be saved. I want to be whole. Would you make that your prayer? Let the Lord search your heart. See where you stand on some things I'm going to bring up. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. If you don't have a Bible, just listen to this. But in the book of Joshua, fourth chapter, the nation of Israel has crossed over into the promised land. God has caused the Jordan River to back up. They went through on dry ground. They crossed. And in Joshua chapter 4, starting with verse 4, I want to read something to you. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Allow me to pray before we get into this, please. Father, people are here this morning from varied backgrounds. We all have some problems. We all have some troubles. I pray that we'll all be able to look to you and see that you're still on the throne, that you have expectations of us, and we should have expectations of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and it's a day to remember those that were killed in war. And by the way, there's something unusual about our nation and war. We have never fought a war to enlarge our own territory. Every war we've ever fought has been to defend our freedom. I don't think there's another nation in the world that can say that. But as we look at the whole idea of memorials, we see that the word memorial comes from the word memory. And in our society, we have memory gardens, don't we? Cemeteries called memory gardens, where we bury our loved ones. And memorials become an aid to memory. They remind us of people or events, and the memorial given to these people or to these events become an aid to our well-being. So we remember in Memorial Day the price that has been paid for our freedom, and we need this day. Let me illustrate. It was either in 1994 or 1995 in Pomona, California, a young woman, young mom, had just finished her grocery shopping, had her baby with her, put her purchases and the baby in a cart, and started rolling the cart to her home a few blocks away. She had to cross a railroad track, and one of the wheels or casters on the cart got caught on something, and she tried to dislodge it, but it wouldn't come loose, and she kept bending over trying, and a freight train was coming. The engineer gave several blasts of warning, but those that saw the incident said that this young mom never looked up. She kept trying to get that cart free, and the train hit her and the baby. Both were killed. It would seem that she could have just lifted the baby out of the cart and stepped away. But those that saw the incident said they don't believe she ever looked down the track. She was too busy trying to save her own stuff that she had purchased. That's a pretty good illustration of America. We're pretty well focused on our stuff. We're always trying to save our stuff. And we need to remember our freedom to gain and have this stuff came at a sacrifice. And we need to remember that. But God has given us some memorials, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let me take just a few minutes to remind you of some memorials in the Old Testament. I think of Abel. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. They came before God to worship. Abel built a little altar, evidently, and sacrificed a lamb on it, a blood sacrifice. Cain came with the fruit of his hands, what he had worked for. Those two sacrifices represent contrast. The blood sacrifice, grace. Cain's sacrifice, works. Cain became angry with his brother Abel, jealous of him, put him to death. And we learn another lesson. The guy that's always trying to say that he's going to make it to heaven by his respectability and his good works will usually end up pretty angry at those of us who depend on the grace that God gives us through Jesus Christ. It always seems to work that way. But Abel's sacrifice became a memorial. And then you have Noah. Noah survived the flood by the grace of God. And God gave him a memorial, a promise that he would never again destroy the world by water, the rainbow. And we still have that memorial with us. We go a little further in the Bible and we have Abraham. God called Abraham out of his own country and said, I'm going to give you a new land. And Abraham was going to become the father of a new nation, but out of that nation would come the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. God gave him a memorial, circumcision. It has a reference to the cutting off of the past, but it also set that race of people aside as somebody different, and they are still with us. Another memorial that I think of is Jacob. Jacob was one of the sons of Isaac, and we find that out of Jacob's lineage, there were 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. But we think of Jacob who got in trouble with his father and got in trouble with his brother Esau, and so health reasons, he left the country. Esau was trying to kill him, probably. But 40 miles away from home, he stopped at a place called Bethel. And you remember, he took a stone as a pillow. And he went to sleep that night. And he had a dream, a vision of angels ascending and descending heaven on a ladder or a stairway. And the next morning, he said God was in this place. And he made some vows to God. One was the vow of introducing the tithe. And he said, I will keep these vows. He didn't always do too well. He was like most of us. He was far from perfect. But years later, he came back to that altar he had built at Bethel and renewed his vows. And then I think of the Jewish people. Went into Egypt. They were saved from a famine by being in Egypt. But later they were brought into slavery. And God said, I'll take care of you. And suddenly one day God's alarm clock went off and God said, it's time, and he sent Moses to lead them out of slavery. You remember that God pulled a pretty good one. He said, Egypt will not listen to me, so I'll show them a lesson. And he said, on a certain night, The destroyer, we can refer to it as a death angel, but the destroyer will go through Egypt, and the firstborn of every family will die, and the firstborn of the cattle of the field will die. But he said, Israel will be set aside from this. They are to kill a lamb, they are to mark their doorpost with the blood of that lamb, and they will be exempt. And that's what we call the Passover, the passing over of the destroyer or the death angel. And they still celebrate that memorial. So when I read from the book of Joshua about one man from each tribe picking up a stone and piling them up in the Jordan River as a memorial to the fact that Israel crossed over on dry land to get into the promised land, that was quite a memorial. And it evidently was there for centuries. But now we come to some New Testament memorials. And these apply to us in every way. You see, New Testament is not without memorials. God dealt with the church in the same way he dealt with Israel. He left memorials. And I'm going to give you three of them. Number one is what we refer to as water baptism. Let this soak into your mind as I read from Colossians chapter 2 and starting with verse 11. Now think seriously about this. Listen closely. In him, meaning Christ, in him, you, meaning Christians, okay, in him you were also circumcised. Let me start all over again. In him you were also circumcised. Do you question that? In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Have you ever thought of baptism being connected with the whole idea of circumcision? Baptism, too, cuts off your past. A Jew couldn't be a Jew without being circumcised. Can you be a Christian without this so-called circumcision of baptism? You don't have a right to make that decision. God has made it very clear here. And it's tied in also with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's another passage of Scripture. This one is in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now get this. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Have you connected the idea of baptism with death? When did Christ shed his blood? He shed his blood in death. How do we contact his death? We're baptized into his death. But also, if we are baptized into his death, we're going to be a part of the resurrection. It's all there. It's quite clear. But let's go on here. There's another passage. This one is from 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 21. The writer, Peter, has been talking about Noah and the flood as an illustration. And he says this, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Somebody say, do you have to be baptized to be saved? I'll just let Peter speak to that. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Does that mean that we are saved just because we're baptized? No. Faith and repentance and confession all become prerequisites to that. But your baptism is an important memorial. He goes on, well, I'll just start all over again to keep it in context. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, connected to the resurrection, but the word pledge is there. That's the same word that was used for the wedding vows in that day. That's the same word that was used for a man enlisting in the Roman army. That's a word that is used in connection with baptism into Christ and the church. We pledge in through baptism. And again, you have that connection with the resurrection. So I look at all of this, and I am reminded that every individual case of conversion after the resurrection and ascension included a baptism. And you may say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. I don't know, maybe he was with the baptism of John. I doubt that, however. But he was the other side of the cross. And Christ was there to forgive him personally. We are saved through his death and resurrection. We're on this side of the cross. And baptism is one of those great memorials. There's a second memorial, and that one is the Lord's Supper, or called the communion service. And again, every time I come here for a service, I am really glad that in every service you emphasize it. After all, it is the only way that Jesus asked to be remembered. And when we worship, we should remember him in the one way he asked to be remembered. You may say, not all churches take communion every Sunday. Yes, but you go back into the history of their denominations, and they did. For instance, I'll use the Presbyterian Church. I'll use that church because our brotherhood owes a lot to the Presbyterian movement. But the Presbyterian Church, one of their founding doctrines was the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. And then many years ago, they had an organization and they voted whether they had to take it every Lord's Day or not. The vote was a tie. And the leader cast a deciding vote saying we don't. So by the vote of one man, that whole denomination wiped out the idea of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. You can find something like that in the history of every denomination. The three oldest denominations in the world as a denomination, the Coptics of Egypt. ISIS is trying to wipe them out right now. Their service is built around the Lord's Supper. The Eastern Orthodox, sometimes called the Greek Orthodox, famous for the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. The Catholics, the Roman Catholics, I think there is a perversion of the Mass in that they made it into more than it should be. But still, the Lord's Supper is the central thought. And so it is a great memorial. And when you come together to take the Lord's Supper, you can remember that you are in union with Christ as a Christian. You can remember that you have fellowship with other believers as a Christian. You can confess your sins at that time. And I think we ought to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. The apostle says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.' Then this, 'For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm not the only preacher here. Every one of you just preached a sermon when you took the Lord's Supper. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But here's a little goodie. Here's one of those little gems out of the Bible that we many times overlook. When did God become flesh and blood? In the Nativity, the birth of Jesus. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Yes, but that's not enough. It is Bethlehem Ephrah. Now, I'm really not very good at the Hebrew language. I just know enough of it to get into trouble. But I want to show you something. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. The word Ephrah has in it the word that means the cup or the fruit of the vine. And you have right there at his birth the beginning of this memorial. I think that's just a good thing to remember. Please remember that. And please be faithful to this memorial of the Lord's Supper. I have one left. Water baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Day. You see, the Sabbath was on Saturday. The Lord's Day was on the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. The Lord's Day was on the first day of the week because that's when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. God gave us a new covenant. And it is amazing in the history of the world how quickly everything changed from the seventh day to the first day in worship, the Lord's Day. Dwight L. Moody once said, though, I'm worried about the Sabbath. He called the Lord's Day the Christian Sabbath. He said, I'm worried about the Sabbath. If we lose the Sabbath, we'll lose the church. If we lose the church, we'll lose the family. If we lose the family, we'll lose this country. Great deal of truth in all of that, you know it? A great deal of truth. I work with a man by the name of Matthew Sleeth quite often. A great physician and doctor, a hospital administrator. He wrote a book called 24/7. He goes around the country lecturing on the importance of having a day of rest and the Lord's Day. Matthew Sleeth will often take people over the age of 50 in his seminars and have them meet in four or five little groups and discuss one question. What did we do on Sunday when we were children? And invariably they come back saying, well, we went to church and Sunday school, went home and the family came together for a meal and the family visited the rest of the day. It was a time of holding the family together. I like to have an ice cream sundae. You know why it's called a sundae? Because when drugstores found it necessary in their site to be open on Sunday, they would not really have people in to man the soda fountain. But the pharmacist would be there and people would come in and they would want something. So some of them hit on the idea, a scoop of ice cream and a little chocolate syrup on top, and that's what they served on Sunday. Branch Rickey never let the Brooklyn Dodgers, later to become the Los Angeles Dodgers, never let them play baseball on Sunday. And in a 20-year period in this country, two decades, we just about have let sports and everything else take over the day. No, I'm not going to be legalistic on it, but I am going to say that I think you still need that day of rest, and God still believes in Lord's Day observance. Three great memorials. Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. Christ died. There was no funeral. But he was resurrected, so there was no grave marker. But he ascended to heaven to intercede for us, and he's coming again. We don't know the day or the hour, but the Bible says we are to watch for signs. It says, watch for signs as you see the day approaching. It's kind of like this. A young lady may be married and she's pregnant and she's going to have a baby. She doesn't know the day or the hour, but the signs are there and she keeps watching for it. And I want to tell you, the signs are here today. You are the generation of people that saw Israel come back into the land after 2,000 years. By the way, if I read prophecy right, the trouble there is just beginning to happen. If a generation is 70 years, that 70 years will be up next year that they've been back in the land. Every nation in prophecy that's lined up against Israel is now lined up against Israel except one, and we're getting in trouble with that one, and probably very quickly it'll switch over to Russia's side. I'm just watching for the signs. One guy said not long ago in a seminar, he said, I'm not watching for signs much anymore. I'm listening for sounds. That trumpet could sound at any moment. Am I trying to scare you? You bet your boots I am. Because I've been studying it for years, and it is all laid out right now, just like God said it would be. No, I'm not going to set a date, but I am watching for the signs. Signs of the times are everywhere, and there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your heads. Redemption draweth nigh. Let's pray. Father, until Jesus comes, bless this church. And we pray that everybody here this morning got something to think about and something good for their soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.